faith and culture. I want you to listen to this.
Whether you're a Christian or not, have you ever noticed that Christians are often easily offended? I sure have. I've often noticed whether it's politics or religion or philosophy comes up, sometimes Christians get easily and often so defensive. Why is this the case? Well, one of my favorite things to do at schools, universities, conferences is to put on glasses and role play an atheist. The audience knows I'm a Christian, typically, and I start making atheistic or other secular arguments against God, and I invite questions from the audience. They ask questions, and I shoot them down. Almost inevitably, regardless of the audience, students, adults, pastors, youth pastors, teachers, about 15, 20 minutes into this, people get upset, they get defensive, they get angry with me, I've been called names, I've had people storm out, and they know that I'm role-playing.
For those of you who are interested, that is the son of Josh McDowell, and he teaches at the same school where Josh McDowell taught. As Christians, we are people with one foot in this world and one foot in the next world. We are citizens of an earthly kingdom. We deal in an earthly culture. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, and there is a heavenly culture that we are involved with. And sometimes those two kingdoms come into conflict with each other. And when they do, people are watching for how you respond. The question that we need to ask is, what do people see when they look at our lives? Do they see someone who is easily offended? Someone, as Sean McDowell said, storms out because they don't like what he said? The video says that sometimes as Christians we are offended. And here's the real twist on it. They know he's a Christian. They know he's role-playing, and yet they get angry and they leave. Sometimes it doesn't take too much to offend us as Christians. We sometimes have pretty thin skin. In my study, I came across a public forum on social media, and the question they asked was the question, and this really got my attention, are Christians more easily offended than atheists? That was a question. Anybody could answer it. What got my attention even more was a reply by an atheist. Let me read it to you. Oh, God, yes. I try to be fair, but atheists don't have anything that's really off limits by default. South Park, now, is a TV show. That's all I know. Had a couple of episodes where they made fun of the atheist. I thought those were genuinely funny, and I'm not aware of any widespread outrage among atheists. Why would we really care? We don't think anything is sacred. It turns out, though, that a lot of Christians really don't like it when you poke fun at Jesus. We're not even talking about brazenly offensive jokes. Just making Jesus a topic of humor at all is enough to make some people really unreasonably angry. The writer went on to say this, "Sorry, Christians. I know some of you can take a joke, but you know just as well as I do that a huge number of you really can't." The atheist was talking about some jokes about Jesus that might offend some Christians. But the reality is, we get offended by a lot lesser things than jokes about Jesus. We're offended when someone says, "Happy Holidays," instead of saying, "Merry Christmas." We're offended when Starbucks brings out its red or its green coffee cups during the Christmas season, but they don't acknowledge that it's the birth of Christ. There's a pastor who has started a program some years ago boycotting Starbucks coffee because they didn't have Merry Christmas or something about the birth of Christ on coffee cups. Get real. I don't go there to buy a cup that says Merry Christmas. I go there to get a cup of coffee. We get offended over gay parades and drag queens reading at our libraries. We're offended when people say America isn't a Christian nation. This morning I want to look with you at Christians easily offended. Should we be offended by these things? What should we do when we are tempted to be offended? Now, everyone is going to have a different answer to those questions, and I'm not sure that I can give answers this morning that will satisfy all of you. But I want to give you some things to think about this morning. I want to look at some truths in the Bible that are related to being offended. And I want to start by looking at Jesus. One of the first places in the Bible that people are going to turn to when they talk about being offended, and in the context of Jesus, is when Jesus cleansed the temple. It's a passage that's recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I want to take Mark's passage this morning, so take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 11. If you're using a pew Bible, it's on page 682. Mark chapter 11 gives us Mark's account of Jesus cleansing the temple. Listen to what it says. Mark 11, beginning with verse 15. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations?' But you have made it a den of thieves." Now people are going to read this, and they're going to say, aha, Jesus was angry, Jesus was offended. But there's something important that you need to understand, and that is Jesus was never offended by personal attacks. That's the difference between us and Jesus. Most of the time, when we get offended, it's because of what people say about us or what people do to us. Even when they tell jokes about Jesus or they say offensive things about God, we're offended because of how it makes us feel. We're offended because we're embarrassed. We're offended because we feel slighted. We're offended because we feel abused. Jesus, if you want to say in this passage he was offended for the holiness of God. And because people couldn't use the temple for its intended purpose to be a place of prayer and a place of worship, because the court of the Gentiles, you remember how the temple is constructed? The temple is not exactly in the middle, but the temple was here. And then in front of the temple, there was a section where the sacrifices were made. That was called the court of the men, and only Jewish men could go there. Then there was a larger area called the court of the women, and that's as far as the women could go, but also Jewish men. That's where Jesus did most of his teaching. Then the largest section of the temple was called the court of the Gentiles, and that's where anyone from any nation could come to worship God. And they had turned the court of the Gentiles into a bazaar, into a, what's the word I want to use? It was a, I went to the Bowers Hot Chili Pepper Festival yesterday. They had all these booths there selling stuff. That's what it was like. People, Jewish people who came from a distance, came to make a sacrifice to God. Now, a lamb had to be, for example, with no bruises. Can you imagine if you're traveling from, say, Italy all the way to Israel to make a sacrifice? You're not bringing your sheep with you. He's going to be battered and bruised by the time he gets there. So you would buy it there. And then the temple would not take foreign money because it always had the picture of Caesar or a ruler or someone else on it. So there were money changers there to change. Have you ever done that? It's really an interesting thing. I've had to do that in several countries. You change your money. We had to do it in the Philippines when we went there. I do it oftentimes in Haiti. Mary and I had to do it in Italy when we went there. You find some place to change your money. And I remember one trip, first time it ever happened to me, I was with a missionary friend of the Philippines. He said, "We got to go change some money." He said, "There's a guy down here." So we go down there. He looks at the rate. He said, "Let's go look at another place." And he takes off, and we're running through this great big market area. He runs clear to the other side. He looks at that guy's, "Oh, that guy's a penny higher." We ran all the way back to this guy to change the money. It's quite an experience. They had to change their money. But that had dominated what the temple had become. And people were using it like a marketplace. If you look in all of the New Testament for places where Jesus could have taken personal offense when the Pharisees accused him of speaking because he was filled with the devil. You remember that? When he was rejected by his own people, when he stood in front of Pilate and had to listen to all of the lies that were told about him, when he was beaten and ultimately crucified, and you won't find him acting in any way that shows he was personally offended. If we are honest with ourselves, that's normally when we get offended, when it becomes very personal. If you have to be offended by something as a Christian, be offended for the holiness of God. Not because people do something that makes you feel uncomfortable as a Christian, or they do something that demeans you or humiliates you or degrades you as a Christian. The second thing that I want you to see is situations of offense are opportunities to show grace. This is a hard one. When someone offends you, it's very hard at that moment in time to show grace. When someone sends you a nasty email, it's very hard at that moment in time to show grace. By the way, can I just give you two suggestions for how you use your email or your social media interaction when something happens that you don't like or it offends you or you get angry about? Number one, don't answer immediately. Even write out your answer and give yourself 24 hours before you send it. Hitting that send button is what's gotten a lot of you in trouble. The second thing is, after you write it, go back in and take out all of the adjectives. It's the adjectives that get you in trouble. Take out the adjectives if you have to reply. In the heat of the moment, it's difficult to stop. Put aside whatever has offended you. Spend some time praying about your response. Spend some time reflecting on your response before you reply. Whenever we are presented with a situation that has the potential for conflict, we have two choices. There are only two choices: respond in grace or respond in offense. Those are your two choices. You can either respond in grace or you can respond in offense. Let me share a few passages with you this morning that I think will help clarify this. Proverbs 19 says, "Good sense makes one slow to anger." I won't even comment on that. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook being offended. 2 Timothy 2:24, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, patiently enduring evil." Not being offended, being kind, enduring evil. Romans chapter 12, "Repay no one evil for evil." Somebody does something to hurt you, something to offend you, you don't get even, you don't repay. In fact, in that same passage, you know what it says? God says to us, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's God's responsibility. When you try to get even with someone, you are stepping into God's realm. Not your place. Not your responsibility. Romans 12, 18. As much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If you can't live in peace, make sure it's not because of what you say or what you do. You do the right thing. If there's no peace, it's got to be on their shoulders, not on yours. Romans 12, 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. These passages are all about grace. They're not about being offended. I like a statement I read in an article as I was studying. It said this. The gospel, isn't that what we're supposed to be about? Shake your heads, yes or no. That's what we're supposed to be about? The gospel is better demonstrated by graciousness than by judgment. When you take offense at something that has been done to you or said to you, you are making a judgment. I have a right to be offended. I deserve to act this way. I deserve to say this to them, rather than living in grace. Situations of offense, when you are offended by what someone has done to you, are opportunities to show grace. Can I just make a little aside here? Don't you think you've offended God? Shake your heads, either yes or no. Okay? If you shook your heads here, you're with me. If you shook your heads this way, you have to come and repent after the service. God, you have offended God by your sin greater than anything that's ever been done to offend you. And yet, He forgives. Where did we ever get the idea that we were better than God? That we don't have to do what God does? That we have a right to be offended? No, you don't. You have a right to show grace. I'm not saying it's easy. It's not easy for me. I struggle with it. Another thing that you need to consider as we talk about being easily offended is, there was that quote. Forgot I put it up there. The gospel is better demonstrated by graciousness than by judgment. The third thing, Christians are called to a higher standard. You see, being offended, everybody can do that. Christians, non-Christians alike, we can all be offended. But that's a worldly standard. God's standard for us is much higher. Let me give you three things that characterize God's standard for us. The first is forgiveness. What does the Bible say about forgiveness? Matthew chapter 6, in the context of the Lord's Prayer. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men where they have injured you, where they have sinned against you, where they have hurt you, where they have lied to you, where they have been nasty to you, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Colossians 3:13. As, in the same way, that the Lord has forgiven you for your sin, you must forgive. That's a high standard that God has given to us. We are to forgive in the same way that God forgave. But it is a standard that is within your reach. None of us can say, I can't do that. God, that's impossible. No, it's not. You just don't want to do it. I don't either. The second thing that characterizes God's standard is mercy. Here's what the Bible says about mercy. Blessed are the merciful. That's in the context of Matthew chapter 5 in the Lord's Prayer. The Beatitudes. The word blessed is a word that has the idea of being happy and being content, not in a worldly way, not because we have a lot of possessions, but in a godly way. You're happy and content because you know that you are living the way God wants you to live, and in the process of living that way, you're pleasing to God. God is pleased when we are merciful people. Matthew chapter 9. God says, go and learn what this means, Jesus says. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Listen, wrap your heads around that. Sacrifice was their worship. Can I paraphrase that and bring it into today? Jesus said, I desire mercy and not for you to come to Schuylkill Valley Bible Chapel on Saturday morning to a service. He wants mercy more than he wants you to be in church on Sunday. It's more important for you to be a merciful person than to come to church on Sunday. Now, I'm not giving you an excuse not to come to church. The point of the passage is you do both. You show mercy and you come to church. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Another passage in Luke chapter 6. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Mercy does not come naturally to us. Do you know what comes naturally to us? Anger, bitterness, resentment. But God wants us to put those things out of our lives. As Paul writes in the book of Colossians, where he's talking about getting rid of the old things and put on new things, he used the illustration of a coat. Take it off. God wants us to take off bitterness. He wants us to take off anger. He wants us to take off resentment and put on something else. In this case, mercy. Learn what it means to be merciful. That means to treat people in a kind way, to treat people in a godly way, even though they don't deserve it. If they deserve it, you don't have to show mercy. You show mercy because they don't deserve it. God's standard is also characterized by peace. Psalm 34, it says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Over in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 12, pursue peace with all people. Now, the key word in both the passage from the Psalms and in this passage from Hebrews is the word pursue. In Psalms, it says, seek peace and pursue it. In Hebrews, it says, pursue peace. In both the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek, it means exactly the same thing. It's an imperative. It's a command. This is something you have to do. It's not an option to pursue peace. It's what we must do. And in both languages, they both have the idea of eagerly running after it. I don't know what it is in your life that you would just drop everything for and pursue it with all of your heart. Maybe it's someone you love. You would pursue that person with all your heart. Maybe it's your dream house. Maybe it's something you've always wanted, but you knew it was out of your reach, and by some strange twist, now it's within your reach if you just give up everything else and pursue it and go after it with all you've got. That's the way you're supposed to go after peace. So often as Christians, we live life in a way that, well, if peace comes, good, I'll accept it, but we don't go after it. We don't pursue it with all that we are. God wants us to live in peace. He wants us to pursue peace. He wants us to be people of peace. Even with those who offend us, Lord, especially with those who have offended you. You see, as Christians, we're called to a higher standard than everyone else. You don't get to live like other people. God's standard is characterized by forgiveness, by mercy, and by peace. Now, I know that after the service, we're talking about being easily offended and how Christians are often easily offended, and the world sees us that way. I know after the service, some of you are going to come up and say, well, what about this specific situation? Well, what about that? Well, it's true that you have to deal with situations in your life on a case-by-case basis. But when somebody offends you or something in our culture offends you, I think there are some sound guidelines that you can use to determine how you're going to act, how you're going to respond. They are general guidelines that apply to specific situations. Follow the example of Jesus. In times of offense, show grace. Live to a higher standard. Follow the example of Jesus. Are you following his example? In times of offense, show grace. Are you showing grace? Is that a characteristic of your life? Live to a higher standard. Are you reflecting that standard of forgiveness and mercy and peace? You see, our culture often sees us as people who are easily offended, and we need to change that. I want to end today by reading to you from an article that was published in a leading Christian magazine. And the title of the article is, I'm Offended by Easily Offended Christians. There's a Christian writing this in a Christian magazine. He says, I'm offended by easily offended Christians. Let me read to you and you see if this fits your life. We should reserve our outrage for truly offensive things like cruelty and hypocrisy, and for the real persecution being faced by believers and non-believers in places like Syria and Iran, while the world sits and does nothing about it. When we spend our anger on trivial things, we lose the opportunity to be taken seriously when truly horrible things happen. I want to read that to you again. When we spend our anger on trivial things, Starbucks red cups, we lose the opportunity to be taken seriously when truly horrible things happen. Here's something we never hear but should. Hey, those Christians never seem to get upset no matter what we throw at them, but they're really angry about how many kids in our city are going to bed hungry tonight. Maybe we should listen and help them change things. Crazy, right? But it shouldn't be. Instead of crying about the offenses against us, both real and perceived, the writer says, what if we made more noise about offenses against others? What if we took Jesus' admonition to turn the other cheek seriously, even scandalously so? We're talking about the conflict of faith and culture. And specifically, we're zeroing in on how do unsaved people see us when we react, when we get offended. Because it's important how they see us. And if they see us as people who just get offended at every little thing that comes along, they're never going to listen to the gospel. They're never going to listen to what we have to say about Jesus. I'm not saying you have to like the clerk at the store who's been told that she can only say to you, Happy Holidays. All you have to do is smile and say, Thank you, Merry Christmas. I do that all the time. Do you know what happens to me 90% of the time? They look around and they say, Merry Christmas to you too. Stop being offended. If you have to be offended by something that really matters. Be offended by tens of thousands of young ladies that are being sold into prostitution every year. Be offended by millions of children who are going to bed homeless and hungry and without anyone to love them. Be offended by the real tragedies in this world. Be offended that our government still hasn't helped all the people in Puerto Rico get back on their feet. Be offended by something in this world. Be offended by for the holiness of God. Father, forgive us for being so easily offended. Forgive us for majoring on the minor things in life. Lord, help us to be truly offended for the righteousness of God. Help us to be offended by young ladies who are being kidnapped and sold into prostitution. Help us to be offended by children who can't go to school because their parents can't pay the school bill. Lord, help us to live according to a higher standard so that when unsaved people see us, they say, wow, you're not like everybody else. Why? And we can tell them about Jesus. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. The men will come who